All right, we're almost at the end of the Gospel of Mark. I hope you have enjoyed the study. It's been a wonderful study to see the Lord exalted. And today, we're going to continue that. We're inching closer to the death and crucifixion of Christ. And today, we're going to be, we just ended chapter 14, and we're starting chapter 15. Now, the portion of Scripture that we have today is big. You know, we're going to be looking at 21 verses. And so, I wish we had the time to kind of dive in and study in depth each one of these verses. But, you know, there's so much there that we're just kind of, we're going to skim the surface. We're going to dive in. But one thing we are going to do, you know, we're going to be turning to the other Gospels because we have the harmony of the Gospels, and each one, you know, shows a different vantage point. So I hope you guys are ready. You know, we're going to be turning to different Gospels, all right, so we can get a broader picture of the story that we have today, which is really exalting the Lord and the amazing sacrifice that he went through for you and for me. That's kind of the bigger picture. And so if you're looking for a title, okay, this is, I took the title from verse 12 of John 15, where Pilate says, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And we're going to be in Mark 15, verses 1 through 21. So if you're there, let's read it together. Verse 1, "Early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered, 'It is as you say.' The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, 'Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he was aware that the chief priest then had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'Crucify him.' But Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified." Verse 16, "The soldiers took him away into the palace that is the Praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for the text that we have before us, because it shows just the amazing sacrifice that you went through for us. Lord, your son went through fulfilling the perfect redemption plan. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, convict our hearts, and Father, give us a sense of like awe and gratefulness and humility, Lord, knowing that the salvation that we have received by grace through faith, we don't deserve it, Lord, because we are just sinful people, and yet you chose to save us. Thank you, Father. Bless this lesson. I pray that you would help me be clear that I would speak your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're continuing, like I said, to look at the redemptive story of Jesus' path to the cross. And just let me give you a quick overview of where we have been. If we go back a little bit to chapter 14, it is very clear, it's very evident from even early in the Gospels what the Jewish leaders are trying to do to Jesus. They're trying to kill him, right? They're trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him at any cost. And we have seen that even if it means ignoring and disregarding their own laws, they want to do that. They don't care about their laws. And so what we have seen in chapter 14 is that the first part, which is called the Jewish trial, where Jesus is betrayed, as he's handed over to the Jews, and he is taken before Caiaphas, the high priest, to be tried. And so there, they're trying to gather up something to accuse him by. You know, they bring in false witnesses. They don't make any sense. They can't find nothing. And the only thing that Caiaphas can accuse him of is blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God, which he is. And yet, what we can see is that the Jewish leaders are not interested in investigating Jesus' claim. They're not interested in that. They're not interested on whether his claims are true, whether in seeking reliable witnesses to come in and say, is this true? They're not interested in even waiting 24 hours in case there's more testimony to find out if it's true, which is a Jewish law that they should be meeting. They're not interested in that. And so they break their own laws to kill Jesus. Their focus is on getting rid of Jesus, putting him to death, no matter the cost. However, there is a problem. You know, in the Jewish trial, they can condemn Jesus all they want, but they don't have the authority to kill him. You know, back in AD 6, that right was taken away from them, from the Romans. And so now they're forced to go to the Romans to try him and then kill him. And that's what we have here. So this sets the stage for what we call the Roman trial. The Roman trial. And again, we're going to be looking at their narrative here, and I'm going to go through it, and then we'll wrap it up at the end. And so we're going to be looking at it in different scenes, okay? I call it scene one, and we're going to go through several scenes. So what we have here is the Roman trial. Jesus was likely arrested around 1 a.m. This is at the Jewish trial, and that trial ended around 3 a.m., This is also around the same time that Peter denies the Lord according to Matthew 26, and Brandon taught this. And for the next couple of hours, the temple police hold Jesus in prison where he is continually mistreated and mocked. And from here, Jesus is bound and taken before Pilate. And so we have scene number one. Jesus is bound and sent to be tried. And one of the things that I do want to note here, one of the main points that I see from here is this, the hypocritical leaders. These guys are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. They're supposed to be the ones that people go to for spiritual advice, for godly advice. But what we have here is a bunch of hypocritical leaders. Look at verse 1 of Mark 15. Early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away. What we see here is that early in the morning, we are now around daybreak. This is around between 5 and 6 a.m. The Sanhedrin, this is all the leaders. This is a group of about 70 men. They meet again. And the verse says they immediately held a consultation. And what we see here is that there's a sense of urgency. Why? Why is there such an urgent thing to get this through? Well, it's Friday. It's the day before the Passover, right? And they need to get this over with quickly. You know, some say that the Roman officials started their trials early, around 6 a.m., so they work between 6 a.m. to 10 a.m., maybe 11. So they want to get the Jesus in front of the Roman judges so he can be tried, and that's what they do. It's around 6 a.m., it's around daybreak, when Jesus is handed over to Pilate. And Mark simply says, "And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate." But John 18 gives us additional details. So turn there with me. John 18. Let's look at verse 28. And the point here in verse 28, it was in John 18, provides us with additional details, but primarily to show the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. Look with me. You guys there? Verse 28. The text says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early." It's the same thing that Mark is saying. "And they themselves, they, the leader, the Sanhedrin, did not enter into the praetorium." Why? "So they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover." What's wrong with this picture? Here they are. Here are these people trying to kill the Son of God, and yet they don't want to step into Gentile dirt. They don't want to touch Gentile people because this would make them ceremonially unclean. And if they're unclean, they're not going to be able to celebrate the Passover. Well, what is the Passover? You're celebrating God's goodness to the nation. And here they are trying to kill the Son of God. That's a problem, right? That's amazing. You know, it reminds me when Jesus confronted these leaders back in Matthew 23. Look there with me. In Matthew 23, when Jesus just confronted these leaders, and what he did, he exposed these Jewish leaders for who they really are. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus confronts them and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe the mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, which is justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things, these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other." You try to do even the tiniest things, and yet you don't do what's most important. That is justice and mercy and faithfulness. Verse 24, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean out the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." Verse 27, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is who these people are. It's amazing. A bunch of religious hypocrites, you know, which points out the folly and foolishness of religion. You know, it drives people away from God. It enslaves people to a works-based system, and it damns people to hell. That's what religion does. This is the picture we have here with these Jewish leaders. They're so entrenched in their religion. They're so picky about their traditions and all these things that it blinded them to the truth and even to recognize the Son of God before them. It's amazing. Just amazing. And sadly, the Jewish people are being led by a group of hypocritical leaders. This is like the blind leading the blind, right? It's pretty sad. And this brings us to scene number two. Jesus is delivered to Pilate. Verse 1 says, "Then they led him away and delivered him to Pilate." So what do we know about Pilate? What do we know? Well, he is the governor of Judea. He is the commander of the Roman army. He is responsible to collect taxes for Rome, but he's also a judge in certain legal matters. You know, some say that Pilate was very brutal and impulsive, but also indecisive, which could be seen as a sign of weakness. And so we see here that they bring him before Pilate, which, by the way, the Jewish leaders hated. They hated him. And as a matter of fact, Pilate had done several things that really angered them, which included massacring. They killed a bunch of Jews. I can't even speak. Okay, he killed a bunch of the Jews, right, in a massacre. And so the Jewish people reported him to Rome a couple of times. So Pilate is on very thin ice. He knows this. So he hates the Jews as well. You know, there's no love between them. And so what we have here is Jesus being delivered to Pilate. If you're still in John 18, look what it says. Since the Jews would not enter Gentile ground, the text says in John 18, 29, he says, therefore, because they wouldn't enter, Pilate went out to meet them, went out to them and said, what accusation do you have? And with this, with that phrase, he opens up the court. This is a legal question. But what we have here is that the Jewish leaders are not looking for a trial. They're not looking for that. They're not looking to start the process all over again. Remember, they already tried him before Caiaphas. They already convicted Jesus of blasphemy, and so they're on the clock. You know, they want to get this through. They want to get it over with. They want to rush this through and get Jesus. They get the Romans to approve his death, kill him, done with it, and then celebrate the Passover. That's what they're thinking. So they don't answer Pilate's question. Notice how they answer Pilate in verse 30 of John 18. They say, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. They didn't answer his question. With their answer, you could almost sense the tense between them, right? There's tension between them. And so the Jewish leaders are basically saying, don't question us, Pilate. We are not here for you to judge. We're not here for you to start this process over again. We're here for you to approve to kill him. We already judged this man, and he needs to die. You know, Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 7, says, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. And so that's what they're trying to do, right? They're trying to get this through as soon as possible. Verse 31, John 18. Pilate said to them, well, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. In other words, you deal with it yourselves. Pilate doesn't want any part of it. He just doesn't want to touch this situation, right? However, notice how these Jewish leaders respond to Pilate. Right? They're speaking like a true politician. They say in verse 31, well, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. In other words, they're saying, well, we're not going to violate Roman law. Oh, please. Right? But you were okay stoning, you know, to stone like Stephen in the mob scene. You're okay with that? The truth is that the Jewish leaders want to pin the death of Christ on Pilate. And so they don't want to be seen as the one who killed him. And so what we have here is that Pilate agrees to question Jesus. So we see that in Mark 15, verse 2. Stay in John 18. Mark 15, verse 2, Pilate says to Jesus, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And here we have Jesus. He's beaten. He's bloody. He's dirty. Picture that. He's before Pilate. And with this question, you know, when Pilate asks the question, are you the king of the Jews? He seems like he's asking the question in a mocking way. He sees Jesus in that condition. He's kind of, Seriously? You're the king of the Jews? Come on. Right? And so Jesus answered, it is as you say. Look at John 18, verse 33. Or 34, go to 34. Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Verse 37, therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Then we have Pilate's famous words, what is truth? Well, at this point, we see that in point B, Jesus is vindicated. Because in verse 38 of John 18, we see that it says, and when Jesus had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and Pilate said to the people and to the Jewish leaders, he said, I find no guilt in him. John chapter 19, verse 4 says, behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. You know, Pilate had questioned many people. He had seen guilty people. He's able to tell the difference between someone who is guilty and someone who is not guilty. But here, he can clearly see that Jesus is not guilty. There's nothing to accuse him of. Nothing. You can imagine the response of the crowd and the Jewish leaders when Pilate said, I find no guilt in him. What do you think they said? Well, okay, no, right? What happens? Well, we see that Jesus is indicted again. But by who? By the Jewish leaders. Mark 15, verse 3 says, the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. And then verses 4 and 5 says, then Pilate questioned them again, saying, do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answers. No further answer. So Pilate, it says, was amazed. He was amazed. You know, the word amazed means to marvel, to be in wonder. Pilate had never seen this before. This is unusual. This is not normal, right? Because he's used to people like responding to the charges, you know, pleading, say, that's not true. I'm not guilty, or perhaps even screaming for mercy. But in the midst of all these accusations, Jesus said nothing. Pilate, you know, in today's word, would be blown away. Who is this guy? I mean, after all, if we look at it, there's no need to defend yourself. There's no need for Jesus to defend himself because he's already been declared innocent by Pilate. There's no need to argue. But in reality, this is what Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 prophesied. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. That's amazing. So this sets a scene for the scene number three. Here we go. Jesus is sent to Herod. Mark doesn't give us this portion, but Luke does. And this is key because this is where we have a picture of what's going on here. And this is a key point in the Roman trial in Luke 23. Turn with me. And so what we have here is what I call Pilate's perfect opportunity. Remember, you know, Pilate he's hesitant in trying Jesus. He just doesn't want to touch this, right? Pilate has already found Jesus not guilty. He wants to be done with this, and he's looking for ways to disconnect himself from what we would call like a toxic situation. To him, this is like, ooh, right? I don't want to touch this. And so in Luke 23, verse 5, the Jewish leaders made the following accusation. They say, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. And when they said this, it's like Pilate's ears perked up and said, whoa, what? Galilee? Oh, Jesus is from Galilee? Wait a minute. That's not my jurisdiction. That's not my place. Oh, that's Herod's place, right? And Pilate knows that Herod is in town. He knows that he's there for the Passover. So guess what Pilate does? He sends him to Herod and says, here you go, right? Herod. In his mind, this is the break that he's looking for. I'll send him over. He can do whatever he wants with him. And you know what? I'm done with him. Herod Antipas. What do we know about this guy? He's not a very nice man, is he? Herod Antipas. You guys, what do you know about him? Someone tell me something about him. Someone? Something about John the Baptist. Yeah, right? Yeah. This is not a nice guy. He's a wicked person. You know, he's the guy that divorced his wife to marry his half-brother's wife, which was his cousin, his niece. It's pretty sick, isn't it? That's not only adultery, that's incest. And then he is the one that John the Baptist confronted about that, and he had John beheaded. So this is not a nice guy. So Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. And what's interesting about this is that Herod had heard of Jesus and all the miracles that he was doing. And so he was afraid that this Jesus was John the Baptist who had came back from the dead. And so he was very cautious about meeting Jesus. He was kind of afraid. And we see this in Luke 23, verses 8 to 12. Look there with me. Which tells us that Herod is very superstitious. It's kind of weird, right? He is what we would call today a psycho. Right? Now Herod, verse 23, verse 8, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see a sign performed by him. So Herod was just interested in seeing Jesus perform miracles, something, right? Verse 9, and he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priest and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. You know, I'm sure it was a relief for Herod to see that Jesus was not John the Baptist. And so his encounter with Jesus turned from kind of fear to ridicule. And we see that in verse 11 of Luke 23. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Oh boy, right? The interesting verse here is verse 12. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. You know, that day, both Pilate and Herod agreed not only that he was innocent, but also that he was kind of a joke. They saw Jesus as a joke. You mean this guy is the king? This guy is really the one who's causing problems? And so he wasn't a threat. And so they became friends that very day. And we see scene number 4. This is what I call Pilate's deja vu, right? You can imagine the shock when Pilate sees Jesus coming back again. It's like, oh boy. So Pilate now is in a very touchy situation. He knows that Jesus is innocent, but he is afraid of the Jews because they reported him to Rome, and so he's on very thin ice. Another incident in his political career is going to be over. And besides that, the Jews had threatened him. When they said in John 19:12, He says, if you release this man, you are now no friend of Caesar, and everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. So Pilate is in a corner. Pilate is here kind of in a corner. What does he do? And so Pilate has one more opportunity to release Jesus. In his mind, he says, okay, I'm in a corner, but I have another opportunity. He's like the cat with nine lives, right? But they're running out. And so we see Pilate's second opportunity. Mark chapter 15, verse 6 says, now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And this was basically like a goodwill gesture from Rome, where they gave permission to the governor to release any sentenced criminal that the people chose. And in Pilate's mind, they said, this is it. He wants to distance himself from Jesus, right? He wants nothing to do with him. And so he says, okay, this is another opportunity. So he knows that Jesus is very popular with the people. He knows that the Jews are trying to kill him because of envy. And he knows that, listen, he's got to be chosen to be released, right? Because days earlier, they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, so I'm going to give him two very extreme choices here. So he says, okay, I have Barabbas and I have Jesus. I'm going to give him a choice between two extremes. You have an innocent man and a sentenced criminal, a terrorist. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? It's a no-brainer. It's an easy choice. Verse 7, Mark 15 says, the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. And so the crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And so they go, the crowd comes before the governor. And Pilate says in verse 9 and 10 of Mark 15, he says, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? Because he knew why they were trying to kill Jesus. He knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. You know, Pilate now is speaking to the crowd, and he provides for them Jesus as the first choice. The first choice, because he was well aware of the leaders' scheme. After all, Jesus spoke with authority and they had none. Jesus performed miracles and they couldn't. Jesus proclaimed the truth and they didn't do that. And Jesus came from God and they were definitely not from God. So Pilate is hoping that the crowd will be more reasonable within the Jewish leaders, but they didn't get a chance. And so what happens here is we see Pilate's failed opportunity. Mark 15, verse 11 says, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. The word stirred up means to move to and fro in the crowd, kind of building up, stirring up. And even if there were people within the crowd that wanted to release Jesus, I mean, who's going to go against what the Jewish leaders are saying? Do you go against the leaders? No, right? Because if you do that, you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue, and then you have a bigger problem for you and your family. So who's going to go against them? To Pilate's shock, they're choosing Barabbas. And so, in verse 12 and 13 of Mark 15, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. But Pilate said, verse 14, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. And in verse 12, what we have, guys, what we have here, this is like one of the key points. If you remember anything, I want you to remember this. The question that Pilate is posing, what shall I do with him whom you call King of the Jews? That's a key question here. Because here, Pilate unknowingly provides the ultimate question that every person in human history has to answer. What shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? And what this is, guys, is that every person's eternal destiny is based on how you answer this question. Either you will repent and trust in him, or you will be counted as those who cried, "Crucify him." You can't be neutral. And that's the key here. You can't be neutral. To make a choice is to not make a choice is to make a choice. Pilate here at first tried to be neutral, but for him and all the others, and by extension for us as well, to be counted as part of the crowd that cries out, "Crucify him," well, we've already made a choice, right? You can't be neutral. You're either on one side or the other. You're either with Christ or you're against him. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. "He who is not with me is against me." So where are you? You know, as horrible as the treatment of Jesus is, he's not calling out for sympathy. He's calling for a response. How do you respond? How do you respond? What is Jesus to you? Is he like a man? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he your lunatic? Or is he your Lord? You have to decide. You know, at this point, going back to the text, Pilate had more sense than the crowd. To him, it didn't make sense that a convicted criminal would be chosen above an innocent man. That doesn't mean that Pilate was nice. He was an evil man. But you can see the problem here. Because here, he was also a coward. And like any cowardly politician, he gave in to the pressure to release Barabbas. And after all, he was still on thin ice, and any wrong move, then his political career would be over. So Pilate agrees to release Barabbas instead. And so what he does is that he uses a Jewish custom from Deuteronomy 21 to symbolize that he didn't agree with them. So he says that he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Meaning, I'm not responsible, right, for what you're doing. Like, I don't want to be part of this, but he is part of it. And all the people shockingly said, "His blood shall be on us and our children." Matthew 27:25. That is amazing. Who wants to be responsible for that? The text says that all the people, these are the same people who are preparing themselves to remember God's mercy and his goodness in the Passover. They're violently screaming for the death of God's only begotten Son. And so they all agree on being held fully responsible for their actions. That is shocking. You know, I'm sure this statement, what they said, resounds in the conscience of those who are being punished in hell today. Boy, you know, the final phase of the Roman trial ends with Pilate caving in to the demands of the mob. And so in Mark 15 says, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Scourged? I thought you found him innocent. So why scourge him? Why? You know, some say that this was Pilate's last attempt to try to free Jesus. You know, in his mind, once Jesus goes through that torture, through that scourging, the Jewish leaders will see this Jesus beaten and bloodied and bruised and possibly like half dead with his back all tore open. And that maybe they'll realize that he's not a threat And perhaps they'll have pity on him and let him go. Perhaps they'll say, well, he's not a threat. He's okay. But their thirst for blood was so great that they just took him. They gladly take him to crucify him. You see the wickedness of men here. It's amazing. And so we see the last scene. Jesus is sent to the palace. And here the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together, this is verses 16 to 21, Mark 15, and they called together the whole Roman cohort, and they dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put on him, and they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they kept beating his head with the reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. And so we see here in verse 17, Jesus is mocked. Not being satisfied with what Jesus has gone through, these soldiers continue mocking Jesus. These callous soldiers who had no sense of pity or restraint turned Jesus' suffering into mocking, into mockery. And so we see also that he is ridiculed, inviting the whole Roman cohort, which consisted of 600 soldiers. And they all joined together and took turns making a mockery of Jesus. Isaiah had predicted this. You know, he said, I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Isaiah 56. That's amazing. And so we see the last point there that Jesus is led to be crucified. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And then we have an interesting verse. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And what we see here, that even on the way to the cross, Jesus is saving those whom he chose. You know, Simon of Cyrene, he's going to be a key leader in the church. That's amazing. Here's Jesus dying, right? He's beaten and bruised, and he's going to save another person who's going to be a key leader in the church. That's amazing. So in conclusion, and I'm past my time, sorry guys. In conclusion, I go back to the question that Pilate presented in verse 12 to the Jewish leaders and to all the people, and by extension to us as well. What shall I do with him who you call King of the Jews? And again, as I said, the destiny of every person is determined by how you answer this question. You know, thankfully, many of you have embraced Jesus as your Lord, but there are some of you who have not repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus as your Lord. Remember, those who reject him will face everlasting judgment. There are a couple of observations that also kind of stood out. Here's a couple of them. One, don't be religious. Don't be religious. Instead, repent and trust in Jesus. And what we see here is that religion condemns people. That's what happened with the Jewish leaders, right? On the outside, they were righteous, but on the inside, they were spiritually dead. They were just religious. They were just for the show. They weren't genuine. You know, so many people just come to church to come to church. So many people just come to church and say, that's what God wants from me. And they're religious. No, that doesn't save. That doesn't save. You know, even some people say, well, if I just do good things, then that pleases God. The leaders thought that they were doing good things before God, but Isaiah 64:6 said, even our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, right? No, that doesn't save. Listen, if some of you is not in Christ today, I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The second thing that I see here is, you know, apart from Christ, we were all like Barabbas, right? We were all condemned to die. We were like Barabbas. We were insurrectionists, but not of the government, but of God. We rebelled against God. We all committed murder in our heart. We were condemned to die in our sin. But what do we see? But God, right, being rich in mercy because of his great love and with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. What did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Amen, right? The last thing I that stood out is this. Don't focus solely on the sufferings of Christ, but in his willingness to endure the cross for you, right? Because so many people just focus on the suffering of Christ, and that's horrible. That's horrible. You know, it's where some people say the suffering of Christ brings sadness. Yes, sadness. Yes, that is true. But listen, as horrible as the suffering of Christ was, that's not the key. That's not the key, because many people, right, suffered the same way as Jesus. They were whipped as well. Many people were crucified like Jesus. But all those who suffered in the same way as Jesus were guilty of it. Jesus was not. All others knew their crime. Jesus was sinless. The biggest thing about this is that Jesus endured all that suffering for you and for me. See, that's the bigger picture. As horrible as the sufferings of the crucifixion was, don't focus just on that, but instead focus on the willingness that Jesus had to fulfill the Father's plan and save some of those very same people that are killing him. I love what Paul says in Romans 5, 7 to 10. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What shall I do with whom you call the King of the Jews? What is your response? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing work that you did for us. Lord, we don't deserve it. It's unmerited grace, Father. Oh, help us be grateful, ever grateful, and bring you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.